None of us like to be called upon to do hard things, difficult things by ourselves. That begins early in life. I don't like to go through a scary house by myself. I don't like to stand up to a bully by myself. And all through life, right down to that final chapter, when probably the most difficult thing of all we will each be called upon to do by ourselves as we leave this life and step into eternity. Life places on each of us the demand of doing difficult tasks, and often doing those difficult tasks by ourselves. We don't always have the luxury of having a partner or being part of a group. And this week, as we prepare to move forward into whatever God has before us, there are probably those here who are going to have to make a difficult stand all by yourself. It's like the little boy who owned an old flea-bitten nag of a horse, was sway-backed and had teeth missing, and a man teased him about his horse. He said, "Son, can your horse run fast?" He said, "No, sir, but he can stand fast." Some of you are going to be called upon to stand fast. Stephen was one of the seven. He had seen the apostles persecuted as they stood before the Sanhedrin. But now Stephen was going to be called upon to do what no Christian had yet been called upon to do. He was called before the Sanhedrin as well, but they would require of him something that had never been required of any follower of Jesus. Stephen would give his very life for his Lord. He would become the first Christian martyr in all of history. And I know we look back and wonder, could I do that? Would I have had the courage of my conviction to stand strong in the face of that kind of persecution? I know a lot of preachers have been fired because of their sermons, but Stephen was the first one to ever be killed because of a sermon. This is a remarkable sermon that continues on in chapter 7. The bulk of that chapter is the transcript of the sermon that Stephen preached before the Sanhedrin on that day. The book of Acts has a great collection of sermons. Three of Peter's sermons are recorded in Acts, and three of Paul's sermons are recorded in Acts. But the longest sermon of all anywhere in the book is the sermon preached by Stephen right here in chapter 7. It's a remarkable sermon in that it traces the history of Israel. And the point that he makes as he traces the history of Israel is the rebellion of the Israelites, the chronic rebellion that was in their hearts. And the punchline of the sermon is contained in chapter 7, verse 51. Read that one with me. He closes by offering this invitation: "You stubborn people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit." He goes on to say, "You have betrayed and murdered the righteous one." And it says in 54, when they heard this, they were furious. They ground their teeth at him. And I can just imagine their fury and their anger. Have you ever seen someone who became so angry that you could just see their jaw clench? If I ever saw that in my dad, my brother and I knew we needed to get out of town, because punishment was forthcoming when he began to grit his teeth like that. These people were so angry with Stephen that they ground their teeth. And then it describes what happened. Follow with me from 54 all the way to the end of chapter 7. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. It's interesting to know the rest of the story concerning Saul. Stephen prayed the same prayer that Jesus prayed on the cross. Don't hold this sin against them. And it's wonderful to know that at least in one instance that God did not hold the sin of one of those who was there that day against him. And that was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Hopefully others among that crowd later on became followers of Jesus Christ and experienced the forgiveness of their sins as well. But the question for us is, could you have made a one-man stand like Philip did? And how could a Christian have that much courage? We can see in part how he was able to do it by reading the detailed description of his character that the Holy Spirit gives us through the writing of Luke. It was what God made of him. Look back in chapter 6, and there are three verses there that describe the character of Stephen. In verse 3, he was among that group that were described as men who were full of the Spirit and wisdom. Those two qualities. Now, there are going to be five qualities, that we're going to look at here. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. In verse 5, describing Stephen, it says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's mentioned twice. In verse 8, it says that he was full of God's grace and power. Now, he had to be a pretty impressive man to be described in terms of these qualities. And I want us to consider these qualities separately, and I want to start with the first one there. He was filled, the text says, twice, filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, one of the most obvious ways that a person can be seen to be full of the Holy Spirit of God is that they bear the fruit of the Spirit that lives in their life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it's described like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know some Christians who bear that fruit in their life. You do too. Whose life is characterized by these qualities. And how wonderful it is to be able to say of Stephen or of any follower of Jesus, he or she is full of the Holy Spirit. You can see it in the way they live, the way they conduct their conversation. I hear people sometimes being described as being Spirit-filled. That's a very common word. Phrase that's used, Spirit-filled people. The Bible describes Spirit-filled Christians as the normal condition of the follower of Jesus Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. Back earlier in our study, we looked specifically at that verse in Acts 2, where Peter there said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're a baptized believer, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as becoming a Christian and then sometime later receiving the Holy Spirit. No, it happens when you become a Christian. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul wrote about this, and listen to what he said. He said, "You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." You can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. Now, we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul talks elsewhere about being led by the Spirit. The Spirit is resident in our hearts, and as we submit to God's will, He becomes preeminent in our lives. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody that knew that young man could see evidence of the Holy Spirit and the fruit borne by the Spirit. But that ought to be the normal state of the Christian. It says, secondly, he was filled with wisdom. Chapter 6, verse 10, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by which he spake. You ever known someone who was filled with wisdom? Anytime someone speaks with wisdom, they speak authoritatively. They know what they're talking about. And when they speak, there is a resonance of truth in the words that they share. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul wrote, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And Stephen responded in such a way. He spoke with this kind of seasoning of salt. Now, salt can irritate too, and the things that he would share with this group did provide irritation. But true wisdom comes from God. It's not just available to special people like Stephen. It's available to every child of God. We're studying James on Sunday nights. I hope some of you will be back tonight as we continue that study. But in the very first chapter of James, in verse 5 of that book, James gives a promise that is probably one of the least utilized promises of any Christian. He says there, if any of you lacks wisdom, and I don't even have to ask for a show of hands. Anybody here lack wisdom? Yes, we all lack wisdom in a variety of areas. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You need wisdom to know how to live. You need wisdom to know how to parent. You need wisdom to know how to conduct your business. You need wisdom to know how to talk to someone that you are having difficulty with. Ask God. He won't nitpick you. He won't find fault with you. He'll just give you the wisdom that you've asked for. Obviously, Stephen was a man who had asked the Lord for wisdom, and God gave it to him. And he was full of wisdom, and it was obvious in his conversation. And then it says he was full of grace. Someone who is full of grace is someone who is merciful and forgiving and kind. I think sometimes we tend to think of Stephen as we read through this sermon, especially how he ended that sermon. We tend to think of him as someone who was a little bit hard-nosed or even mean-spirited or dogmatic in the way he came across to the Sanhedrin. But Scripture says that that's not what kind of personality he had. He was full of grace. We forget that he was specially selected by the early church to take care of the widows. Now, you don't pick a mean-spirited fellow to take care of a group of needy widows. I mean, you pick someone who's engaging and loving and kind and thoughtful. And that's the kind of person he was. Now, he was forced to speak the truth in love before the Sanhedrin. They had been confronted by the apostles. The apostles had already said, we've got to obey God rather than men. They would not listen. And so he just lays it out plainly before them. And he said, you're the last in a long line of rebels against God's will. He was defending himself against the accusation, the false accusation made against him back in chapter 6, verse 11. Look what it said back there. It says, that group of men who originally criticized him secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. And so he was, in part, clearing his name. He went back and he said, I believe in Moses. I believe in God. And he traced the whole history of Moses and of God's dealings with the Israelite nation. No, he was a man who told the truth, but did so with grace. And then it says he was filled with power. It takes power to confront, because in any confrontation, whether you're going after someone who's lost, whether you're trying to resolve conflict, whether you're involved in a peacemaking effort, it's hard to do that because there's the risk of personal safety always. And when Stephen did what he did, it took incredible courage. Now, courage is described like this. Courage is simply fear that has said its prayers. We're often called upon to do hard things as Christians, fearful things. And we've got to pray to God. And when we pray to God, He will give us the power to do what we need to do. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the mastery of fear. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Until you're not afraid to die, you're really not ready to live. You're not ready to experience the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. The Christian can go through life courageously and unafraid. If someone took my life tomorrow, I'd go to be with the Lord. The man who kneels before God can stand before any man. And Stephen was filled with power. And then lastly, it says of him, he was full of faith. Now, there's an important point about faith. Faith does not always get us out of trouble. In fact, sometimes faith gets us into trouble. But it'll always see us through that trouble. Sometimes I hear people say, so-and-so, he's such a good man and such a good Christian, and I don't understand why he is suffering so. Well, Paul told a young man named Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Everyone," he said, "who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It goes with the territory. You're going to go through heartaches, and you're going to feel things in a greater sense and in a greater way at times simply because you're a Christian, because you know the big picture. You see things through different eyes than the world sees things. And you're going to react to tragedies in a different way. You're going to react to things that the world laughs at in a different way simply because you're seeing it through the eyes of Christ. We marvel at what men and women of the past were able to do through faith. And in that great chapter, Hebrews 11, it talks about all that long list of people who, through faith, went through all kinds of trials and difficulties and even tortures. The real question is not, do we have enough faith to escape our troubles, but do we have enough faith to step into and go through our troubles? Faith is not receiving from God what you want, but accepting from God what He gives. I know when Joe and Latina Brumfield were here, that for me modeled the essence of what faith needs to be for the Christian. They were losing their firstborn son and ultimately did lose him. And Joe said over and over again, and their family modeled this, God only wants us to do one thing through all this, and that is be faithful. Just be faithful. Keep serving God. Whatever the world throws at you, whatever Satan throws at you, whatever God allows you to go through, just be faithful. Accept what God gives. Stephen was able to stand alone because he was a man of faith. And it's funny in some ways, it's really not funny, it's more sad than it is funny, that he was willing to die for his faith. And so many who claim the name of Christ today are not even willing to take the most basic, fundamental stand for Jesus. They're afraid to say those four little words, "I am a Christian." Someone says, "No one's going to know." And I hope we have the courage of our convictions to say, yes, but I'm a Christian. And someone says, well, just make something up. I can't do that. I'm a Christian. Want to get in on this business deal? I can't do that. You see, I'm a Christian. The courage to stand alone. Every Christian has, or should have, what Stephen had in these qualities. We have the Holy Spirit. We have wisdom. It's there for the asking. We have grace to respond in a loving way. We have the same power available to us that Stephen had. And we have the same faith to get us through our troubles that he used. You know, the quality that he had was in the description of all of those. It said he was full of them. And every one, that same little word is used. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of power. He was full of grace. The sad truth is that there are some Christians that are running on empty because you've not availed of what God has there waiting for you. And it's no wonder that you don't take a stand. And it's no wonder that you turn tail and run when Satan comes at you. And it's no wonder that people that you're around wouldn't even know you're a Christian because you never take a stand for him. He was full of these qualities. And many of you are going to be challenged again this week as you've been challenged before. And my prayer is this, that you will have the courage of your convictions, whatever that means, whatever it costs you, that you will be able to stand strong and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I live differently and I choose differently and I speak differently than people who don't know Jesus. This morning, if you need prayer this morning, if you need to come back to Him, if you need to come to Him for the very first time, in obedient faith, we'll assist you as you confess Him and are baptized. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.